In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Today we observe the feast of Saint Michael and All Angels, which is to come on September 29th of this next week. But today we take time to talk about a subject that many people find confusion with. Angels. I remember when I was growing up, there was always a sort of fascination with angels, even in pop culture. My mother was particularly fond of that TV show, Touched by an Angel, that ran from the 90s into the 2000s. And now I really don't remember much about that show, but I always thought it was a fascinating idea that angels were among us and that they learned life lessons kind of like humans. I also remember the Precious Moments angel figurines, if you're familiar with them. People would often buy them for younger children, perhaps to remind them of the angels nearby. Or, as we see from the line in the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life, it goes, "Every time a bell rings, an angel receives its wings." Certainly there are several misappropriations about angels in popular belief. And we tend to see them as either winged baby figurines and observed from behind a glass case, or they're women with long flowing hair and robes that we put on the top of our Christmas trees. But when we look at what Scripture has to say about angels, we get a drastically different picture. Our readings from Daniel and Revelation depict Michael as a warrior and a protector. Now, Michael, he's an archangel, which means he is the chief angel. Kind of like Gabriel, who's an archangel, the one who announced to the shepherds in the field who were tending their flocks by night about the impending birth of Jesus, the Savior of the world. Michael, he isn't a cute, cuddly, winged creature, nor is he an angel that makes mistakes and learns life lessons from it. He is a protector, a warrior. Michael's mentioned only a handful of places in Scripture. In Jude 9, it says, "But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" So this fight that seems to be happening between Satan and Michael is only heightened in the other readings from today. In our Old Testament text from Daniel, Michael is described as a protector of God's people. And at the right time, Michael will rise up to defend God's people who have their names written in the book of life. Michael will deliver them from calamity and from trouble. The time that Daniel mentions finds fulfillment in the text from Revelation. The Revelation text describes that time of trouble that leads to deliverance. Now, Revelation describes the battle that happened in the heavenly places when Jesus died and rose from the grave on the earth below. You see, in the beginning, there was a rebellion in heaven, just as there was a rebellion on earth with Adam and Eve. The evil angels, led by Satan, rebelled against God, even though they knew of his holiness and majesty and power and glory. And so Satan was an accuser in the heavenly places. He was in the heavens above, pestering God about the sins of his people on earth. He accused mankind of their sinfulness and questioned their faith before God. We see the cunning foe at work, pestering God's ear with accusations in the first few chapters of Job, a story I'm sure a lot of us are familiar with. The accuser also works his schemes in Zechariah 3, verse 1, when Satan accused Joshua, the high priest, of unfaithfulness before God. Scripture testifies that from the moment of the first sin until Christ shed his blood on the cross, Satan was able to stand before God and accuse mankind of their sin. He could list every sin they committed. He takes particular delight in listing the sins of God's elect people, including you and me. Because Satan knows that God is just, and sin can't go unpunished. But God is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Up to a point, God tolerated those accusations. God is a just God, and he does punish sins accordingly. But God had a plan for his people. When he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, both God and man, to pay for the sins of the entire world on this bloody cross. When this happened, Satan's accusations were done. Because he couldn't accuse God's people of sin anymore. Because the weight of the world's sin was placed upon the shoulders of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God didn't need to hear these accusations from Satan against humanity anymore. Because through Christ's redeeming blood, we are declared not guilty. We are justified and perfect in the sight of God. And Satan was no longer able to dwell in heaven, pestering God about our sin, because all sin has been paid for. So it was time for Satan to go, to leave where he never belonged. And that's the scene from Revelation 12. In Revelation, Michael and his angels battle Satan, who's depicted as a dragon. And even though he seems scary, Satan is powerless before God. Because he's a mere creature. He's nowhere close to having the power of God Almighty. And so Satan was cast out of heaven by God, no longer able to accuse mankind before God's throne. And he used angels to do it. Michael led the charge. Armed with the blood of Christ in his sheath and the word of victory over cross and grave on his lips, he says, "Now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Satan is slayed with Jesus' blood. He cannot accuse you of sin before God because Jesus' blood covers you. Salvation and life in heaven is yours in Christ Jesus. Therefore, rejoice. Because the heavenly war is won. Victory is yours. Thanks be to God. And though Satan is cast out of the heavenly places, He does still prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour on earth below. He tries to continue his work of accusing and deceiving God's faithful people. And he's crafty and cunning, and perhaps he is the greatest outward danger that we face in our lives of faith, because he constantly whispers these words into our ears. Did God really say? He continues his old song and dance from the Garden of Eden that he pulled against Adam and Eve, saying, did God really say? Did God really say, your sins are forgiven? Did God really say that even that horrendous sin that weighs heavy on your heart was forgiven? Did God really say that you're his child? Did God really say that you need to abide in his word to be his disciple? Did God really say that sins that don't really hurt anyone else are even that bad? At times, Satan is successful in the battle against sinful man. Just look at the disciples in the gospel lesson. They fell into the temptation and sin of pride and status and exaltation. They asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And the implication is that they thought it to be one of them. But Jesus said they were to become like children, or else they would never enter the kingdom of heaven. Because children are humble, not prideful. They trust and depend on those above them for their life. The life of a Christian is the same. We trust and depend on God above with our life. So what do we say to Satan who accuses us? Are you really God's child? You say, yes, I am his child because he claimed me at my baptism. And even little Charlotte can say that now. She has been marked and redeemed by God through the waters of holy baptism. Her parents have brought her to the promises of Christ. Her sins made her heavenly robes dirty. But God has washed her robes clean, making them as white as snow. Christ's saving blood covers Charlotte. And Satan cannot accuse her, nor any of the baptized faithful. She, along with all of us, can say this. Satan, hear this proclamation. I am baptized into Christ. Drop your ugly accusation. I'm not so soon enticed. Now that to the font I've traveled, all your might has come unraveled. And against your tyranny, God my Lord unites with me. And now, even the angels who behold the glory of God in heaven minister to us and cast out the evil one in our hearts as we grow in the teaching and discipleship of our Lord, who has purchased and won us with his holy, precious blood. The war is won, but the battle still rages. Because Satan never stops, even though he doesn't have any weapons really to fight in the battle. One bit at a time, his goal is to lead us away from faith in God, away from the blood of Christ, which cleanses us. But thankfully, God does not leave us alone to be soldiers in this battle. But he gives his Holy Spirit to his people. And the Holy Spirit directs us to humility, asking God for stuff in prayer, just like a child asks their parents for stuff. The Holy Spirit directs us to the means of grace, remembering our baptisms, receiving the forgiveness of sins, and eating Christ's body and blood. Through these, God strengthens and nourishes our parched faith. And God also sends his angels to protect and preserve you from the devil's rage. They're even with us right now. Martin Luther once wrote, "We Christians should have the sure knowledge that the princes of heaven are with us. Not only one or two, but a large number of them. And if we were without this custody, and God did not in this way check the fury of Satan, we could not live for a moment." So today, as we observe and celebrate Saint Michael and all angels, we give thanks for them. For they're sent by God to protect and guard us against the evil one. And we rejoice with these heavenly warriors, because in their sheath they carry the blood of the Lamb and the word of God, which pierces the dragon and conquers the foe. May we be humble enough, like little children, to receive such divine help. For then, God will deliver us, and our names shall be written in the book of life. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.